May Darlene's brother, Boyd, find healing after a difficult time with surgeries and sepsis this spring. Bring him wholeness in body, mind, and spirit. Lord, we pray again for Bea, who fell a few weeks ago. We pray for her further recovery as her lungs fill up with fluid behind mending ribs. We pray for safe travels for Rick as he drives across the country. We pray for brothers, Danny and Ty, for their heart. We pray for niece, Jennifer Frank, who has cancer. Lord, have mercy on all those living with cancer and undergoing cancer treatments. We pray for Val, for Samantha, for Gail's nephew, Calvin, for Chris, for Patty's mother, Lucy, and for Steve's cousin, Steve. Lord, we thank you for siblings, for brothers and sisters who sometimes annoy us, but are there when we need them. God, in the midst of our divisions, may we choose pathways that lead toward true peace, engaging one another with compassion and with grace and with love, even in the midst of our differences. Give us eyes to see your image in all those we meet. May we celebrate each other's success and have compassion on others and on ourselves when we fall short. Let us be your people, part of your work of restoring life to a broken world. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
The story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4 is so familiar that I hope you will grant me some liberty in telling it to you this morning so that we can perhaps experience it anew. The scripture says that the man Adam knew the woman Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to her firstborn son, naming him Cain. Now already we see the storyteller setting us up. This name, Cain, is derived from the Hebrew word kana, which means to get or to create. It is a name full of possibility. Next, Eve bore a second son and named him Abel. In Hebrew, Abel is actually hevel. It means nothingness, vapor, breath. And now that we have the scene set, we move to the meat of the story. Abel becomes a shepherd and Cain a farmer. They both work hard at tending and tilling, and when it came time to give thanks and to worship, they both brought an offering from their labor. Cain brought his fruit from the land that he had worked, and Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. The scripture says that God had no regard for Cain's offering, but looked favorably on that of Abel. And in that moment, Cain's face fell. He was deeply hurt. He became incredibly angry. The Lord asked Cain, "Why have you become so angry? If you do right, then you will be accepted. But if you do not, then sin is crouching at the door like a wild animal. It is waiting, and its desire is to rule over you. But you may master it." Now, that verb, "you may," it's the one from the call to worship this morning, Timshol in Hebrew. It can be translated as "you will," as in a command, "you will master it." It could also be translated as "you shall," as in a promise, "you shall master it." Or as John Steinbeck asserts in his beautiful book, East of Eden, the verb can be translated as "you may." You may master it, or you may not. There is a choice. Sin is crouching at the door, God says to Cain. It is ready to pounce, but you will, you shall, you may master it. Cain went out walking and talking with his brother Abel. And in a moment of red-hot anger and jealousy and hurt, he rose up against him and killed him. Cain, the one full of possibility to create, kills his brother, Abel, the one who was like a breath and then gone. God called out to Cain with sadness. God called, "Where is your brother, Abel?" "How should I know? Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain replied. "What have you done?" God says. "Your brother's blood cries out from the ground, and now the ground which you have served and loved and tilled will no longer produce for you. It has received your brother's blood from your hand and will give to you no more. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer, never feeling the same connection to the land, to place, to home." In anguish, Cain cried out, "No, no, my punishment is too great. I cannot bear it. Surely, if this is what happens, anyone who finds me will kill me. My life is as good as over." "No, my child," God says, "I will put my mark on you." What is this mark? A mark of protection? A mark of guilt? Could it be a sign of grace? Of God's presence? God placed God's mark on Cain, so that anyone who approached him knew that if they sought vengeance on Cain, if they killed Cain, their punishment would be worse by sevenfold. And so Cain walked away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. Nod, a word that means wandering. Cain walked away from the presence of God and lived wandering. East of Eden. I don't know whether it's age or stage or just something Ben and I are doing to our kids, but they are obsessed with favorites right now. Who's your favorite child is a persistent question in our house. And when I answer, none of you, or sometimes all of you, the follow-up question is usually, well then, who is your favorite child who's right next to you? Or who's your favorite child with brown eyes? Or who's your favorite child who's nine? And it's not just us. They want to know from their grandparents too. Granddaddy, who's your favorite child? Was practically the first question out of their mouths upon seeing him again last week for the first time in months. It's Marty too. And after the sermon, any of you in this room may get a question trying to trap you into saying which one of the Latimer kids is your favorite. I actually think this question is embedded deeply within each of us. We may not necessarily phrase it as wanting to be the favorite, but I think we all desire to be known and loved, to be valued and cherished. So I think Walter Brueggemann is onto something when he says about this story that this narrative is not really for moral instruction. Instead, it enables us to reflect on the enigmatic situation in which we are all set. In other words, this story is not about how it is wrong to murder. We all already know that. But if we take time to dig deeper, there is more to be revealed here about who we are, what life is like for us humans, and who God is in relation to us. I suspect that each of us knows intimately the feeling of rejection. Takes our breath away, brings stinging tears to our eyes, makes our stomachs drop and the world spin. It can cause us to feel like we don't know where firm ground is to place our feet. And it can come in little ways like not getting chosen for kickball on the playground or having the family dog always choose to sleep in your sibling's bed. But rejection comes in large ways as well, like when we are afraid someone that we love doesn't love us back. Repeated rejection can seep into us and wreak havoc by causing cycles that can last for generations. Cain experiences deep rejection from God, from one that he loves and worships and values. And maybe God has real preferences. Maybe God has favorite children and is unfair. I don't know. But I do know that the experience of Cain, and sometimes our experience as well, is that God has preferences. Cain's experience is that God has rejected him. And that hurts. It is devastating. Perhaps you have had an experience of feeling like God has rejected you. Maybe you too know Cain's pain. That kind of hurt often leads to anger and depression, grief and fear. And rightfully so. Those are hard feelings. Big feelings. And in that place, the scripture says sin is crouching, waiting, wanting to pounce. Now, this image of sin is like a hungry animal. I feel like we should all go through in our Bibles and capitalize the word. This is an uppercase S, sin. Sin as a force, powerful, lethal. But the sin is not the anger or the depression or the fear. Hear it again. The sin is not the depression or the anger or the fear. Cain's sin is not his feeling hurt, not his feeling rejected, not his feeling angry. Cain's sin is aggressive force. Cain sins when his anger erupts into violence. And it is a sin that hovers all around us today. And we may choose to overcome it. Equally, we may choose not to. But we may choose to overcome it. There is a path other than violence. Modes of being in the world that make space for the hurt and anger that accompany rejection. Ways of seeing one another with grace for the wounds that can cause us to wound others. Space to be made within ourselves and our own hearts to recognize that the fire, to recognize the fire that burns in our hurt. There is hope in the deepest of conflicts. There is hope for healing because there is choice. John Steinbeck writes, "There are many millions in their sects and churches who feel the order, do thou, and throw their weight into obedience. And there are millions who feel the predestination in thou shalt. Nothing they may do can interfere with what will be. But thou mayest. Think of the glory of the choice. This is a ladder to climb to the stars. It cuts the feet from under weakness and cowardliness and laziness. Thou mayest." In the beautiful book that we heard read during the children's time, Rabbi Sandy Eisenberg Sasso includes a note to the adults, the ones who are reading the book alongside the children. She reminds us that none of us can escape seeing what happens when anger goes awry. Cain and Abel's story offers us an opportunity, she writes, to discuss positive ways of dealing with the common feelings of hurt, anger, jealousy, rejection. And then maybe we can begin to imagine what the world would be like without violence. She invites children and adults alike to wonder, how do you act when you are angry? Do you ever wish you could act differently? What might Cain and Abel have said to each other to have made things different? And how might you remember in your daily lives, in the weeks and years ahead, how might you remember that you have a choice? Thou mayest. Maybe we can begin to imagine a world without violence. And maybe, as Rabbi Sasso suggests, maybe imagining might be the beginning of making it so. Maybe imagining is the beginning of healing. Thou mayest. Amen.
Thank you.
Go, siblings in faith. Go and choose peace. Choose compassion. Choose hope. Choose love. Thou mayest. Amen.